Colossians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I just ask that you bless your word. Father, I pray your voice will be heard this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll to prick something in our hearts, Lord. Give us each something that we need to hear from this. And let us hold on to it. Father, let us not forget it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 3, we're just going to jump straight in and just talk about what Paul is saying here. Colossians was one of the epistles that Paul wrote from prison. Right? And he was encouraging people how to live for the Lord. One of the things that always I marvel about Paul is he can be in jail, if you will. And I'm not talking about like jail like we have here, where you got a comfy little bed and all this stuff. A lot of times in these countries, when they were in jail, they were shackled to the floor. Sometimes they couldn't even stand up. And if they had to use the bathroom, well, there you are. You'd have to use the bathroom right there where you're sitting. You know, and sometimes they were just chained straight to one of the guards, you know. And prison back in these times wasn't good. It was a horrible thing to have to go through. Sometimes the prison guards and the prison warden, if you will, wouldn't even feed the prisoners. Sometimes the prisoners just relied on friends and family to come bring them food, or even blankets, you know, clothing, things to help keep them warm. So if they were sitting there in their own bodily fluids, if you will, sometimes they would try to do their best to change right there, hand their clothes out to a family member through the bars there and get a change of clothes. You know, the family members sometimes had to bring them clean clothing and things like that. You know, so jail back at these times wasn't fun, but yet Paul was still able to write and encourage Christians during these times. All right, so this is where Paul is writing from, just to kind of get you into his heart and get you into his mind of what he's talking about. I heard a pastor say one time, he said, if you're depressed and you're down in the dumps, if you will, and life just doesn't seem to be going well, he said one of the things that could help you is go out of your way and pray for other people and encourage other people. And he said, that's going to help. And I thought that was interesting. You know, don't focus on yourself during these times, but focus on others. And that's what Paul's doing here in Colossians. Also, this church in Colossae wasn't one of the churches that Paul started. Interestingly enough, yet he felt the need to write to them. Most likely, the church in this church was started by somebody that got saved in Ephesus, one of the churches that Paul did start, and that's what scholars tell us, that they went off and started this church here in Colossae, and Paul's writing to them. So we'll start here in verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Now, one thing we automatically get here is that Paul, in this chapter, is talking directly to Christians. He says, if you have been raised in Christ, the next couple things I'm going to write are for you. You know, listen to these things Paul is saying. For those of you who have been raised in Christ, for those of you that are Christians, these things are for you. It says, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Now, when we think about life, we think about the motivations that we have in life. I was talking to a guy, I say a young guy, he's younger than me, last night. And we got to talking about the things, how life changes from the time you're single to the time you're married. And we started talking about the different motivations that you have in life versus the kind of motivations you have in life when you're married. So we was asking each other, it's like, what kind of things did you do before you were married? You know, so we started thinking about it and kind of just, you know, talking back and forth. And I was thinking, like, well, I used to, you know, work out a lot more than I did now. And I used to, whenever I would go out of the house, I used to make sure my hair was all gelled up and you know, ready to go. My teeth were brushed, you know, several times, and mouthwash, and I used to even carry gum with me just in case I did meet that special someone, right? My breath would smell good, right? I had nice clothes on, things like that. That was kind of like my motivation. And as I got to thinking, I was thinking everything that I did kind of pointed towards that effort. All my efforts pointed towards, if I meet that special someone or try to attract that person. That was when I was single. And he said, well, how did you feel most of the time? I said, well, honestly, it was kind of lonely. You know, when you get to that point in life where you're really looking for that special someone, you tend to feel lonely. And that tends to be your driving force almost behind a lot of the things that you do. You know, it's neat to go to work and to get promoted, but a lot of times some of the motivations is, well, I can tell that special someone I meet that, you know, how I'm doing at work and how I've got my life together and things like that. But then it said, well, now that you're married, your life changes. You know, because he was single and I'm married, of course, with kids. And, you know, we was kind of comparing our different, you know, efforts and motivations in life. And I tell him, well, now it's like, man, things have changed. I don't worry about having the best clothing and things like that when I go out. You know, I let my wife do all my shopping for me. And if she thinks it's fine, then I'm good. I don't really, you know, care as much what it looks like. You know, if my shoes are fine, if she thinks they're fine and clean, then I'm good. You know, that kind of puts my mind to rest. I no longer think about the nicest clothes and things. You know, now my motivations tend to point towards towards the kids. You know, spending time with them and all those things. And how just life changes, you know, at different stages of life. But here it's telling us in verse 1, seek those things which are above. You know, Christians, one of the things that's a change in the Christian life, and it might be a change, and you might not even realize how your life has changed, but one of the things that's going to happen when you're a Christian is you're going to start to seek those things which are above. Now, sometimes you might actually have to make an effort to do that. Sometimes there might be days when it doesn't seem like it's very natural to be a Christian, right? That's that battle with the flesh that Paul talks about. But there are times, but you're going to want to naturally go that way. You're going to want to naturally follow the things of Christ. And again, hear me out again when I say this. There are days, yes, or weeks or months even at a time when it feels like the Christian life is tough. It's not coming naturally. It's hard. You know, you're asking the Lord, like, man, Lord, this is just a real struggle for me, even just to get to church sometimes. You know, you might have those days. But overall, if you look at a pattern in your life and if you look over the past, you know, 3 or 4 years of your Christian life, you're going to see a pattern of trying to do the things for the Lord. Verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you died and your life is hidden. With Christ and God. Or your life is protected, or your life is kept, if you will. Let's look at Psalms chapter 1 real fast. Psalms chapter 1. We'll read something out there real quick. Now, Colossians here in chapter 3 tells us to seek the things above. And then Psalms chapter 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So it tells, blessed is this man. Now one of the things that's so important in life, and again, I don't know why I keep referring back to this conversation I had the other day. I wasn't even thinking about it. But one of the things this individual asked me, he asked me about being happy. He was saying his life was in the dumps. He's just he's messed up. He can't get anything right. And he says he feels like everything that he does in life is just one big mess up after another, one big mistake after another. And he asked me, he's like, how do you feel about your life? And I told him, I'm happy. And he didn't believe me. I said, I'm happy. I said, I'm happy all the time. 99% of the time, I can honestly say that I'm happy. Are there things that get in the way? Yeah, sometimes. But for the most part, if there's something wrong with me, if I don't feel joy in my life, for whatever reason, my priority becomes to fix whatever's taking my joy. And he said, man, it must take some determination to keep that kind of happiness or to keep that kind of delusion he was thinking. And I said, no, not really. I was like, you know, the Bible says that the life of Christ, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, the Bible says. Is there determination in that to keep your happiness? Yes, to a certain extent. But I tell you what, the Lord greatly helps a lot with that. The Holy Spirit is a great help when it comes to being happy. That's for sure, I tell you. But it says, blessed, and blessed means happy. Happy is the person, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. One of the things that the society, me and Mike were talking about this morning, one of the things society continues to do is throw God out of everything. They want to get rid of things here in our country. They want to get rid of God. They don't want prayer in schools. You know, thankfully, some schools are starting to try to push back against that. But for the most part, the Lord, they're trying to push God out of society. You know, what from a Christian perspective, what is going to happen when they push God out of things? Well, things are just going to get worse. People aren't going to be happy. And what the government tries to do, if you will, and what some lawmakers are trying to do to try to make people happier is try to appease that flesh side. Well, if you have this desire and you think your life should be this way, then let's make laws that enforce that others have to accept that way of life that you want to pursue, because that's where you're going to find your happiness, right? And of course, as we know, and if you look at the way things are going, what makes them happy is they're definitely not pursuing the things of God. Right, but if you will, the country keeps trying to push that direction to make these people happy. You know, if you were out partying one weekend and now you're pregnant, let's make sure that we have a law in place that you can correct that mistake, if you will, that baby that you're pregnant with. Let's put laws in place that you can correct that So you won't have to be burdened down in life, and you can continue living that lifestyle, if you will, because you want to, right? Ways to fix things where lawmakers, worldly lawmakers, they think they're trying to do some kind of good. What they're actually doing is the opposite. They're making it worse. They're making things worse for people. It says, blessed is the man. The Bible says the opposite. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You do the opposite. Follow the things of the Lord. If you want to be happy, follow the things of God. But then I have to give up my friends that I party with every weekend. And guess what? In the long run, the friends that you party with every weekend are not going to be the ones that bring you happiness. That's not how it works. That's not how God has made us. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We have a progression here. We got somebody that's walking together. Then we have somebody that's standing together. Now they're stopping and talking, right? And then they're sitting together, right? So we got a progression there. But verse 2 is the point that I wanted to make. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The key to happiness is not getting that promotion at work. And I think we know this. The key to happiness is not getting all these things. The key to happiness is not getting married necessarily and finding that special someone or having the perfect kids or perfect grandkids or whatever you could be. The things that are going to make you happy don't come of this world. But what does the Bible say? You know, you can have the worst life on the outside. Somebody could look at you, a psychologist or society could look at you and say, man, you got the worst life imaginable. Look at you. You can't hardly pay your bills. You can't do this. But you know, if you take that person whose life looks like it's in the dumps, and then you apply this to them, and they're the person that's not walking after the counsel of the ungodly, they're not standing in the way of sinners, and they're not sitting in the seat of the scornful, but this person whose life looks horrible, if their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they're meditating in God's word day and night, guess what? That person, in spite of everything, they're going to be able to find joy and happiness. They're going to be able to find peace. And that's one thing I was trying to explain to this individual the other night. It's like, you know, peace, you know, I have peace. I tell them I not only have joy in my life, but I have peace. I don't worry about things like some others do. Things don't affect me. They don't weigh me down like they do other people, right? Here in Colossians, Paul's reminding them. He says, set your mind on the things above, not the things on earth. Why? What happens when you set your mind on the things of heaven? It gives you hope. It gives you hope that there's something better. And everybody needs that. People need to understand, again, the same individual, he was arguing that life has no meaning whatsoever. And I told him, I said, well, you know, if you live life like that, you're living on a dead end. You have no hope whatsoever. You have no hope that something's going to get better, ever. Right? And I was telling him, I live the opposite. And he kind of scoffed at it. Well, religion's silly. It's a brainwashing made up by, I don't know what he said, some prepared argument that he had against religion. You know, I said, well, you can live in a way that where you feel like you have no meaning and you feel like nothing matters and you feel like you're going to die one day and just rot in the ground, or you can believe in a God that something's better on the other side. I was like, and that gives me hope. That gives me peace and joy. And so we can walk the boat. We can walk the same path in life, if you will. You can walk in your depression and your despair and your weekly parties if you want to. I was like, or you can follow after God and live with peace and happiness. I was like, we could both be having the same jobs. We could have the same friends, if you will, generally. We could live in the same town, the same type of housing, same type of job, maybe like the same sports teams and things like that. But if I follow after the things of the Lord and you don't, I'm going to be happier than you. I'm going to have peace that you don't have. So who in the long run, who is actually lacking in their life? You say that religion doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you it does matter. You know, and I'm proof that I think life is better with those kinds of things. Right? Yes, we know the Bible says that, but if you look at a Christian in a general sense, the proof of their life is going to be that, guess what? They have peace and joy, much more than a person that does not have the Lord. So, I mean, there's really no getting around that. Verse 3 says, for you died and your life is hidden or protected or kept with Christ in God. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In this sense, when it says appear with him in glory, it doesn't mean appear like his footstool. It doesn't mean to appear like his servant, if you will, in a sense that if he needs a cup of coffee, you got to go running off to get it, right? Kind of like that lesser being, if you will, like that peasant. But when it says that we're going to appear with Christ, what that means is we're not necessarily going to appear as equals, if you will, but at the same time, we're going to appear as someone higher than the angels, right? The angels are there, even though they're more powerful beings than us, they're there to minister to us, believe it or not. Angels, I mean, goodness, you got to look at some fallen angels. They probably, they hate us because they were made to minister to us. If you think, that's kind of an interesting thing to think about. Therefore, in verse 5, put to death your members, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, you lived in them. So Paul is saying, put to death these things. He talks about this in Romans also. There's a battle with the flesh. There's a great battle with the flesh that we deal with on a daily basis. You know, each one of us are going to have different weaknesses in life. If I look back in my own family, one of the things that's affected my grandparents, great-grandparents, and even some of my uncles was alcoholism. That was a huge weakness in their life. Man, they struggled with that throughout their whole life. My uncle, he was an alcoholic before he became a pastor, and he's a pastor in Kentucky now. And he would say, even today, even after pastoring and walking with the Lord all these years, he says one of the things that he still struggles with, if he's watching TV and an alcohol commercial comes on, he says he still gets that draw to want to go out and drink something. It's interesting. You talk to that's a big struggle. That's a big struggle. And thank the Lord for me. That's not one of the things that I struggle with. You know, one of the things that if I look back in my life, and if it wasn't for one of my friends, I think I could possibly be lost in this lifestyle, was gambling. One of the things that we went out one time, and we didn't feel like going to the movies. This is when I was probably 20 or 21 years old, and, you know, in the Army, and we used to go out and just find something to do. You know, we didn't have anything to do. So we'd go off base, and there was no movies to watch in the theater. We didn't feel like going to the clubs. You know, back in those days, I was that crazy. He said, hey, you know, if we're going to spend $25, let's just go to the casinos. This is out in Washington. And man, I tell you what, if it wasn't for him a few of those times, I would have been stuck. There was a couple times when I said, I'm going to go get $5 more. And he would say, nope, we're not doing it. We're not doing it. And he literally just about dragged me out. He would tell me, we said $25 at the beginning, that was it. You know, and he dragged me out of there. I mean, that was something that really stuck with me. And I'm glad he did. But like I said, as I look back in life, something that really could have been a burden and weighed me down, I think that possibly could have been one of those things, right? I've told you all before that one of the things I used to greatly struggle with was my temper. Good, now you can ask my wife and get some of these stories, some of the things that I had done because my temper got the better of me, you know? But there's some things that you all might not struggle with. We all struggle with different things. But Paul here, he says, therefore, put to death your members. Put to death those things in your life that are weighing you down. Don't feed it. You know, if you know that certain things are going to get under your skin, one of the things that really gets under my skin is arguing, right? I don't like to argue. Well, let me take it. I like to argue because I start to get a rise. I start to get that familiar feeling of the Bible talks about in Proverbs, you know, that anger, when a man is angered, he feels powerful, right, with certain people. And some of y'all might not feel that way. I don't know. I did. I remember that. When you start to get that adrenaline rush because your anger starts to get higher, you get that adrenaline rush. You start to feel powerful. You start to feel like you can do anything, in a sense. Proverbs talks about that. But that's one of those things about me that you have to put to death. I like to argue, but because of the end result, right? But you have to put to death those things. Sometimes when me and my wife get in a heated discussion about something, she starts to recognize it. I don't look at her anymore, right? The eye-to-eye contact starts to bring out this confrontation feeling in me, you know, and I just get kind of quiet. You know, sometimes she doesn't like that because why aren't you talking? My goodness, hold up. I'm trying to get control of myself here, you know. I don't want to feed that side, that member, if you will, of myself, that piece of me that is not healthy, that I don't have very good control over. It says, put to death those members. You know, whatever it could be. You know, if you struggle with alcoholism, don't take a detour. Don't drive by the bar. Don't drive by places where you're going to see those kinds of things. You know, I've heard that before. If you're addicted to gambling, don't take a detour. Don't drive by the casino so that every time you drive by it, there's that temptation waiting to hit you. You know, try to avoid those things. You know, if I don't know, certain TV programs, you know, mess with you, don't watch them. You know, put to death those members. Put those things to death. Don't feed it, right? Because of these things, in verse 6, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to understand why God's wrath is against certain sins. Why is God's wrath against these things that we're weak to? If you ever have the time and you have the strength and the patience to study through the book of Leviticus, it's talking about all the Levitical laws. Some of the laws in there, I don't quite understand. Why in the world, well, let me put it this way. In the flesh, I don't understand. You know, as I've matured in the Lord, thankfully, I start to understand things better. One of those things in there, it says in Leviticus, is if you have a disobedient child, you're to take him out and stone him. You're like, what? And this is not saying the kid that has problems with, you know, every once in a while he throws rocks at the neighbor's kids. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a kid that completely has written off his parents, basically, and he's in an age where he can't be on his own, but he's completely written off his parents, and he's acting in a way that's completely dishonorable to them, putting them in the trash all the time, speaking bad about them nonstop. That's what it's talking. It's not talking about a kid that's just unruly sometimes, right? But it says that, put to death that person. And I used to wonder, what in the world, Lord, are you thinking? You know, why would you say something like that? But then now, as we get reading through the New Testament, one of the judgments that God that's going to take a country, one of the things that shows the country's under God's judgment is a rampant, if you will, following or idea that children can be disobedient to parents and everything's going to be okay. That's interesting. It says that in Romans chapter 1. One of the last stages of a country's health, if you will, one of the last stages of that a country is going to stay in power, and one of the last stages that it's going to start losing that power is disobedient children. Man, one of the things we see today is, what do we see all over the place? Children being disobedient. It's sad, but there it is, right? My goodness. No, but what happens when kids are disobedient? What happens when a generation after generation passes and kids get more and more disobedient? What happens to that society? Man, it really starts to spiral downward. Right, we got this generation now that tends to think that they're very self-entitled. I should be given everything. There was a poll going out between 16 and 25 year olds thinking that socialism is a good idea. They have this thing in their mind that it's going to be good because I'm going to be given a certain amount of money every month and I won't have to work for it. Good night. You know, look how bad that socialism has never worked. I don't know why people think it can. It has never worked ever. But anyway, that's kind of beside the point. But what my point is, one generation after another, if things aren't kept in check, it's going to get worse. So as I look at that, and I look at society today, right, and you start to think, well, maybe God knew what he was talking about when he said that. If you get a child that's completely against his parents and against his authority, guess what? That's not a good thing for the children of Israel. Now, of course, that law is not in effect today by any means, not even close, okay? That was the old Levitical law, only there for Israel. So don't be thinking that it's not, right? But anyway... But, you know, you start to read the Levitical law and you start to see why God's wrath is against some of these things. And then Paul says, in which you yourselves once walked. He's reminding them that, guess what? Don't think you're better than other people. You yourself used to be in this place, right? It says, don't think yourself better. Verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are put, you are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's a good verse to memorize. You know, there's no difference in people. When it comes to the Lord, we're all the same. God doesn't look at Marilyn or Margaret or Fred and says, you know what, because Fred was better this week than Margaret, I'm going to love him more this week. That never happens. His love for you is constant, and it's always going to stay the same no matter what we do. He's going to love us no matter what, right? We're not different in his eyes. One of us is not better. Just because you work out seven times a week and he doesn't work out at all, that doesn't mean you're more special, if you will, in God's eyes. Now, I'm not saying that it might not be good for you, but at the same time, in God's eyes, we're all the same. Humans tend to go, if we were to walk around town, let's take Halloween, for example, because that's when a lot of people go out there in town and they go to get candy. They call it trunk or treat. Is that correct? Down there on Main Street, trunk or treat. They go do that. You're going to see people from all different walks of life. And sometimes it's hard to let your mind not try to judge people as you see them. You know, you look at somebody and your mind automatically wants to ask certain questions about that person. Why didn't they wash their shirt? You know, goodness, what are they, you know, you might smell somebody walking by like, man, were they not taking a bath or something like that? And that might affect the way you behave towards them, right? Or other things. Guess what? God, that does not affect the Lord whatsoever. He looks at us all equally all the time. He looks at you, he might say, this person might need a little bit more tough love than this one. But guess what? He looks at us all the same. We're all the same to the Lord. It's not just because one person's got two legs and this person has no legs, or this person's got, 15 fingers and this one's only got 10. You know, one's not more special in the eyes of the Lord than another. God looks at us all the same. Verse 12, kind of switching gears here, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these things, Paul is saying. He said, if you want to be Christian and you got this big little list of rules that you need to follow, put those rules away and look at these things first. Look at these things first. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Right? When we think about the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Right? This is what this love your neighbor, if you could put a definition on it, this could fit right in there to these definitions. Put on tender mercies when it comes to loving your neighbor, right? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Some of those things are very hard to do. Is it hard to put on mercy for some people? I like for people to know who I am. I don't like for people to guess, like, who is this guy, right? It's hard for me to be merciful. You might say, what in the world? Is it really? Yeah, because if my son falls down and scrapes his knee, one of the first things I'm going to do is get yourself up. If it's hurting real bad, my next inkling is usually to say, well, you shouldn't do that anymore, right? One of the last things that I think of is trying to help him get up and dust his knee off. Now, Ariel's a different story, okay? So you all know. Ariel's a different story. If she falls down, I mean, I come running as best I can to pick her up, and Angel's looking at me like, what are you doing? You better treat the boys the same way, and not, whoops, you know, I don't even think that way. But in all honesty, you know, when I see that, that's my first inkling is not to be merciful. And you know, it's just not, right? With the boys, a lot of times, especially with my mom, my mom, she's a mercy person to the nth degree. Good night. If I show up even looking hungry for whatever reason, even looking tired, she thinks I'm hungry. Oh my goodness, let me get you some food. Can I get you coffee? Can I get you this? Can I get you water? You know, here, put your feet up. That's how my mom is. You know, that's a mercy person for you. So if my boys fall down, oh man, my mom comes running, get the ice, you know, get a rag, get the ice, even if you don't need it yet. Get the rag, get the ice, and your little fanny, I should get her fanny pack just as a gag joke, you know, with the first aid kit in it. Because that's how she is. Get everything, get it all. We got to take care of the grandkids. But that's the opposite. That's the mercy person for you. But the Bible says, guess what? Put those things on. If that's a struggle for you, put it on anyway. Be merciful, Paul is telling these folks. Kindness. Kindness is another one. How easy is it for, as I've gotten to know some of y'all, I realize that kindness comes more naturally to some of y'all than others. Right? Some of y'all think you're being kind when you're not, when you're talking to each other. Right? But you know what? There's the different weaknesses and strengths that we have. Paul's addressing us all. He says, if it's hard for you to be merciful, put that mercy on. Be merciful. Be kind. Humility. There's another one. Put that on. Meekness. Long-suffering. Be patient. Patient has been another one of those things in my life I've struggled with. I always want something right now. That's why I don't plan very often, because I can't wait for the weekend for something to happen. It's got to happen now. Right? I don't like planning because it takes time. Right? It takes time. I have to wait for whatever I plan for. That's not necessarily who I am all the time. But guess what the Bible says? Put these things on. You know, be patient with people, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. One thing that I've learned about folks that are very tender-hearted is sometimes it can be very hard for them to forgive. Because guess what? Those tender-hearted folks, they like to put their feelings out there. It's easy for them, especially musicians. Let me put it that way. Musicians, they can come in here on Friday. We were singing. And for me to get into music, it's kind of hard for me. It takes a couple songs for me to get into it. Why? Because there I am sitting there looking at everybody thinking, oh my goodness, am I going to look silly in front of people if I get too much into the song? Or, you know, I've got these inhibitions that have to get knocked out of the way before I can really enjoy worshiping the Lord. That's a weakness, something I work on. But then I see other people, man, as soon as that first note hits, man, there were people in the crowd raising their hands and clapping. I was like, how, it's so easy for them to put themselves out there, if you will, and really get into it. But you know what? Those same types of people, if they're hurt, guess what, man? They tend to be some of the first people that will clam up. And it becomes very hard to open them back up and get that back out because they've been hurt once, man, and that will affect them. That bitterness will just hang with them, and it's hard to open back up. But how are we supposed to deal with that? It says forgive. Forgive, man. We have to do that. We have to be able to forgive. We have to force ourselves to open back up to whatever hurt us and just forgive. Is it hard? Yes. But, you know, like I said, going through this little list, each one of us have strengths and weaknesses. For me, it's not hard to forgive. I can just, it depends on how bad you hurt me, to be honest with you. But at the same time, it generally it's not hard. If somebody yells at me, I probably don't even notice it. Or if they said some bad thing, I mean, it just, okay, you know, it doesn't bother me too bad, to be honest with you. But for other people, it can be hard to forgive. I'll be honest with you. We each have our strengths and weaknesses, and we each have to be able to encourage one another in the proper way. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. 14 says, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Right? And we'll go and close there. But it says, above all things, if you forget to be merciful, if you forget to do this, if you forget to pick up the chicken at the store like you were supposed to, and you got to run back out, or milk, or whatever it's supposed to be, and you get frustrated. That's kind of sometimes my story on a weekly basis. Man, you should have told me while I was at the store, and I got to turn back around and drive a whole 5 minutes, right, back to town, like that's a big deal. But at the same time, if you start to just veer off, and you forget about mercies and long-suffering, and being kind, and being humble and meek and all those things, if you start to forget it, what does Paul say? If you forget all those things, if you forget to go to church, if you forget to whatever, if you forget all of these things, the one thing we should not forget is forget to love. Because guess what? If you can force yourself and make yourself remember to love people, everything else will fall back into place eventually. Everything else will fall back into place. If you've messed your life up so bad that it's beyond recognition, you've gotten so far off the Christian path that you don't even know how to get back, guess what? The first step to getting back to the path of the Lord is start loving people again. Guess what? Everything will fall back into place eventually if we love one another. Go do something nice for somebody. Sweep somebody's sidewalk for free. I don't know. If you see somebody throw down a piece of trash that they shouldn't have thrown down, go pick it up. Those little things, believe it or not, will set you back on the right path, because your mind's going to start thinking about loving and caring for others, and that's what you need to do. Again, it says, but above all these things, put on love, which, and this is the only time the Bible really talks about something that we can do that leads to perfection. It says, it calls love the bond of perfection. Whenever it talks about us being perfect, there's always, somehow love is always tied into there. It's never about something else, right? I mean, it possibly could be, I guess. I might have missed something. But generally, when it says that we can strive to be perfect, love is always thrown in there somewhere. That's always part of it. If we want to be perfect towards one another, or as best as we can, it's got to start with love. It has to start. What if somebody came up to me and said, happy birthday, right? And they gave me a cake, and they said, well, because you're the pastor, I guess we got to sing happy birthday to you, and here's a card. And they didn't even sign their name. They just kind of put, like, you ever see a doctor's signature? They didn't even sign their name. They did a doctor mark. Oh, man. There's that. Right? And there went the card, too. Oh, let me go pick it up out of the mud, and they don't even dust it off. You know, but if somebody gives me a card or something like that in that way, I don't want it. Good night. Keep the card. I don't care about the card, right? But if somebody gives me a card but there's love attached to it, let me tell you what, that goes a long way. That goes a long way. You know, don't give me a card if you don't want to give me a card. If you feel like you got to do something nice, then don't do it, right? But at the same time, when it comes to make yourself love others, right? Find that way to do kind things for people. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? And there's so much truth in that. You find yourself way off again, you don't feel the Lord, you feel like life is just horrible, start loving people. Find a way to do it. Go to a food line and get a gift card for somebody and just donate it randomly. Tell the cashier, I don't know who needs this, but just give it to somebody, right? Whether it's $5 or $10, that's easy. But let me tell you, you're going to walk away feeling blessed. It's going to do something to you because you're doing something kind, right? So anyway, that's it for today. Colossians 3, and we did a little bit of Psalms 1 in there. But I pray the Lord, but think about these things. Think about if you need to go back and refresh your memory, you know, read Colossians 3. That's how Christians are supposed to act. And if you need more, go to the Sermon on the Mount starting in Matthew chapter 5. And there's the way that Christians are supposed to live. You know, strive to do these things. Strive to follow after the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll have you stand your feet. Well, stand your feet first. How about that? Stand our feet first, and then I'll pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, that you're always with us. I thank you, Lord, that there's always wisdom, that it's not going to run out. Father, that the Bible says that your wisdom is infinite. Lord, your mercy is even better. Your mercies are infinite. Father, you're always patient with us. There's never going to be a time you're not patient. There's never going to be a time when you decide to kick us out, Lord, but you always not only are patient with us, you're not only always merciful with us, Lord, but there's always a way back. There's always a way to get back close to you. There's never a detour, Father. There's never a closed road, if you will, to be opened at another time. Lord, there's always a way open back to you, Lord. So we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you have spoken to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll guard our hearts, Father, so that as your word says, Lord, that sometimes that the devil likes to come and steal our wisdom, Lord, take away things from our thoughts so we don't meditate on you, so that we lose opportunities, Father, to be blessed. So, Lord, I pray that you'll guard our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we leave today. Lord, keep the tempter away. Keep the devil away from our hearts, Lord, so we can meditate on the things that we've heard this morning. I pray, Lord, that we'll value fellowship. I pray, Lord, that we'll value prayer and just one another, Lord, and singing and all that. And Lord, we love you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.